So we are live with class number 16. So it's great to have all of you in the room with us, and welcome to those of you who are watching online. Praise God. Brother Marty said something when he walked in. It's like it seems like a month since we've had class, and it was only we only missed a week. But anyway, that's just kind of how time, I guess, can play tricks on us. So, but I hope everyone had a nice Thanksgiving, a little Thanksgiving break for discipleship class, and. Of course, we'll go a few weeks. We will not have class on Christmas Day, which is the 25th, is a Wednesday, or New Year's, which is, again, a Wednesday. So, but we've got a few weeks before we have yet another break. So I'm glad that you are here. How do I say this without sounding negative? In previous years, there's something about when people take a break, they don't come back. Okay, so I'm glad that you came back and didn't let the break derail you. One of my favorite Bible teachers in the world, Brother Keith Moore, he says, never underestimate how quickly your flesh will get used to not going to church, okay? And your flesh will get used to it really quick, sleeping in on Sunday and making Sunday another Saturday. So, but anyway, praise God. I'm glad you're here tonight, and we're excited about the contents. This is class number 16, it's the subject matter for tonight will be the word of reconciliation. We'll do a little bit of review before we dig in to that. But praise God. Let's pray and we'll get started. Father, thank you for this time together this evening. Thank you for your great love for us. Thank you, Father, for your wisdom. And Lord, we ask you humbly tonight to give wisdom to us. Lord, we ask that you give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of you, and that the eyes of our understanding would be enlightened, Father, that we might see things as they truly are. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the power of your word. Your word is living and powerful. And Father, we're here tonight to receive it. Lord, may your word make a difference in our lives tonight. May your word bring health and life and peace and joy to us, Father, even healing for our bodies tonight. Lord, thank you for those that are here, those that are on their way, those that are watching online. Father, we're not just here for information, but Lord, we ask that you would reveal things to us that have been hidden from us for all of our lives, and in some cases, Father, for multiple generations in our family. So we love you. We thank you for good things now in Jesus' name. And everybody said amen and amen and amen again. Praise God. All right, so let me do a little housekeeping here on the slides. So let's go back, and I know we've read this a couple times already, but I want you to be familiar with these passages. And it's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 through 21. As I told you the first time we looked at them now, which has been, what, 3 weeks ago, two classes ago, this, for many years, was where we actually started on class one. Class one, I'd make the introductions and do a little bit of housekeeping, and then I would say, okay, open your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That's where we'd actually begin. Well, here we are, class 16, and we didn't actually turn to these verses until, class 14. And there's reasons for that. I won't go into all that again, but I say that for a couple reasons, and the main one is that I want you to understand the critical importance of these verses as it relates to the balance of all these classes. We've already talked in classes 1 through 14 about things that are mentioned in these verses. So it just depends on what order we go in. We could talk about them and then show it to you in this verse, or we could read this verse and then talk about them. But either way, we're going to get what the Holy Spirit wants us to have. Amen. But these verses, we've said, are the crossroads of many important doctrines. Okay, doctrines is just simply teaching systems of teachings. And there's a whole bunch of things that are talked about here that we will basically, whether we turn to this verse or not, something that we talk about for the rest of our time together until the class 36 will be rooted in these verses. So let's begin with verse 14. It says, "For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus." And that word "judge" there just means we've reached a conclusion. We've come to a determination that if one died for all, then all died. And this, of course, is speaking of Jesus dying for not just you and me and our sins, but dying for every human being that ever has or ever will live and their sins. And he died for all, that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. So he didn't just die, he died, and then he was raised from the dead. Amen. And so because of that, we have been raised from the dead to newness of life as well. Therefore, because of this, in light of this, from now on, meaning we're drawing a line in the sand from this point forward, we regard no one according to the flesh. Even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. And if you remember what we said about that was if there was more to Jesus than met the eye, then there's more to you and me than meets the eye. And, you know, we think of Jesus, you know, see these paintings of him where he's got like this like aura about him or some like glowing halo behind his head, you know, this sort of thing. That's simply not the case. He was a carpenter from Nazareth, and the Bible's very clear about it. There was nothing unique or different about him as far as just looking at him outwardly. But of course, the difference was who and what was in him inwardly. And so he says in the same way that there was more to Jesus than met the eye. There's more to those who have been born again than meets the eye. And we should not regard other people according to their outward behavior or outward, the way they look, the way they talk, the way they act, because there's more to us than that. And then the biggest takeaway from this, I think, for us, at least at this point in juncture, is that this would include you regarding yourself according to the flesh. In other words, don't make rash judgments about yourself just based upon where you are and what you're able to produce and do right now. Amen. Because Jesus will take you to a place that you can't get to on your own if you'll trust him and follow him. Amen? Okay, am I going too fast? Are y'all all right? Okay. So, and I apologize if it's a little cool in here, but I've learned from just many years, if we turn the heat on, then we'll be like in a crock pot in 20 minutes. Okay, so I think the temperature should balance out pretty well here in just a few minutes. Okay, so verse 17, key verse. I hope you are familiar with this verse. If not, please become familiar with it. I would even recommend you memorize this verse. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Verse 18, now all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. There are many verses that, and let me kind of take a break away from this for just a minute. There are many verses in the Bible that I could say this about. And I won't go down that list of those verses right now. But there's a reason why the Bible says these things. And the Bible says these things because these things are not readily obvious in a natural mirror, okay? You know, in other words, if it was clear that everything is new, the Bible wouldn't have to tell us that everything is new. But the Bible's telling you that everything has been made new because if you just regard yourself according to your outward appearance, if you just regard yourself according to where you are right now, expressing what's in you and who's in you, then you may think that not a whole lot has changed. Are you with me? Okay. So remember, the Word of God is a mirror. The Word of God is a mirror. And it's a mirror that will reflect your true identity back to you. And so we're looking into the mirror of God's Word now. And the mirror of God's Word is saying that not just a few things, not just some things, but all things have been made new. And that you're not the person that you used to be. You're not the person that you were before you came to the Lord. And so the Bible has to state this because, again, it's not readily obvious in a natural sense, okay? And so when it comes to the Word of God, we respond to it by faith, right? We respond to the Word of God by faith. We agree with God and we agree with Him quickly. If He says something is true about you and it doesn't readily seem to be true about you, you can either argue with Him or you can agree with Him. Now, faith doesn't say, I'll believe it when I see it. That's not faith. If you wait until you see all things new in the natural mirror to believe that they're true right now, you will never see them in the natural mirror. So we believe what the Bible says. If God says all things are new and that old things have passed away, then we're going to take Him at His word, amen, and we're going to start believing that and speaking that over our lives. We're going to start saying that I'm a new creation in Christ Jesus, that old things have passed away, and now, right now, not one day they will be, but right now, all things have been made new. I'm a new creature in Christ Jesus. A new creature in Christ Jesus. A new creature in Christ Jesus. Amen? And so you say, well, Pastor Mark, I'm confused. Maybe this is your first night in discipleship class. So what we're learning and what we've learned so far and we'll continue to learn as we move forward is that you are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Your spirit has been born again. You have been born again. Your soul is a work in progress. It has not been born again. And then your body is a future work, amen, where your mortal will become immortal. Are you still with me? All right, so we could say it this way. Your understanding of your true identity is still playing catch up, okay? And I don't mean like red stuff in a bottle. I mean catching up with what's already true about you inwardly, what's true about you. Amen? Okay. Wow, I don't know if I could ever say that too many times or some version of that too many times because it's so critically important. So now all things are of God, who will reconcile us to himself. Is that what it says? Will reconcile. No, I was trying to emphasize the tense here. Has reconciled. So that's past tense, okay? He's talking about a past completed work, something that has already occurred, not something that will recur, but something that will occur, but something that has already occurred, that you have been reconciled. You have been reconciled, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us, there it is, the word of reconciliation. So that's where we get the title for tonight's class. He's committed to you and me. He has committed you and me, placed into our care, placed into our trust, the word of reconciliation. Here's another now then. Right now, we are ambassadors for Christ. And that word means exactly what you think that word means, okay? We are having a transfer of leadership in our government here in the United States of America, and we call it a peaceful transfer of power. And we already know that the new administration is appointing and maybe even replacing ambassadors to represent this nation's interest in foreign lands. And that's an ambassador. We are citizens of the kingdom of heaven. We are in this world, but we're not of it. And we are here to represent our Father's interests in this earth. Amen?
Amen.
So we are ambassadors for Christ. Again, notice we're looking in the mirror. You're finding out something that's true about you, whether you've ever been told that or not. It's true about you the moment you became a born-again person. You became an ambassador for Christ. Amen. Now, you may have never heard that. Nobody ever explained that to you. Doesn't mean just because you didn't know about it or understand it, that it wasn't true. These things are true about you whether you ever understand it or not, whether you ever operate as an ambassador or not. You were made an ambassador, that you were made a new creation in Christ Jesus. It's as though God were pleading through us, as though God were speaking through you and me to other people. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. Now, anybody remember what that word reconcile means? It means to be reestablished in oneness and fellowship with God. To be reestablished in oneness and fellowship with God. To be reestablished in oneness and fellowship with God. That's reconciliation. Reconcile. To be reconciled. Okay? To be reconciled. You still with me? All right? That's an important word now. Ooh. You kind of spooked me a little bit right there when nobody blurted that out. Like, I was expecting, 70% of the class to just almost blow me over with that, okay? All right? How far we need to back up? Let's back up, okay? Propitiation, anybody?
Oh,
yes. Jesus took the wrath and punishment that we deserved. So he is our propitiation, okay? But was it propitiation for propitiation's sake, or was he our propitiation for the sake of something else? First, we go from propitiation to redemption. Redemption, okay? Anybody want to take a stab at what does it mean to be redeemed? Let the redeemed of the Lord say so, right? What does it mean to be redeemed? Bought and paid for. It's payment made to secure the release. Payment made to secure the release. Payment made to secure the release of a slave or prisoner. Of a slave or prisoner. We were both slaves and prisoners to sin. Okay? And so what did Jesus do? He took the blame and the punishment for our sin. That's propitiation. But he didn't just take the blame and punishment for our sin so that we would no longer have blame or punishment for our sin. He took the blame and punishment for our sin so that he could purchase us out from under enslavement and imprisonment to sin. So Jesus is our propitiation. Jesus is our redemption. Okay? Now it's the third one. Justification. Come on now, this is low-hanging fruit. What does it mean to be justified? To be made righteous, and again, the answer, just as if I'd never sinned. So that's one of those like mental cues or whatever, kind of bookmark in your brain. Justified, just as if I'd never sinned. That's what it means to be justified. just as if I'd never sinned. Man, that's amazing. So remember, we've been made righteous. Whose righteousness were we made? Jesus' righteousness. We've been made the righteousness of God. Now think about it for a moment. That's the righteousness that you are right now, okay? Not that you were given, but you've been made. You've become that new creation, okay? We're talking literal, not figurative. Literally a new creation. Holy, blameless, above reproach, created again in Christ Jesus. I'm quoting Bible verses now. In true righteousness and holiness, okay? So, you were made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. You still with me? His righteousness is the righteousness of one who never sinned. Think about that for a minute. What am I trying to show you? I'm trying to show you tonight that you are right before God in the eyes of God, just as right before God in the eyes of God as Jesus, not because of anything you've done, but because of what's been given to you, what you've been made through the new birth, because you were born of a seed and seed reproduce after their own kind, right? You get apples from apple seeds and apple trees, right? Okay. So if we were born again of the incorruptible seed of God, amen, that seed reproduced a new being within us. And seed reproduces after its kind. Are you still with me? I mean, I just feel somebody's light bulbs are going on in somebody's head, right? Okay. So when Father God looks at you, He doesn't see you as one who sinned and is now forgiven. He sees you as one who's never sinned. He sees you as one who's never sinned. He sees you as one who has never sinned. Just as if, come on now, just as if I'd never sinned. See, what Jesus has done for you and me, it affords Father God the luxury of treating you and me like our sin never happened. Because as far as He's concerned, it didn't. That's how thoroughly Jesus has taken it away. Amen. 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 But it's not just as if I'd never sinned for just as if I'd never sinned's sake. So let me go through it again. Propitiation for redemption's sake. Redemption for justification's sake. Justification for reconciliation's sake. What does that mean? It means Jesus did all that for us so that we could be reestablished in oneness and fellowship with God. Watch this now. In unbreakable fellowship with God. A fellowship that cannot be broken. Because it was purchased with a redemption that is eternal. Eternal redemption has provided eternal salvation, and eternal salvation has provided eternal inheritance. All of these are classes yet to come, okay? But I'm quoting Scripture now. These aren't just denominational words or words that denominations fight over. The Bible says that our salvation is eternal. And because our salvation is eternal, right, how could our salvation be eternal if it wasn't purchased with an eternal payment? The payment was eternal that purchased the salvation. Since the payment was eternal, the salvation that it purchased is eternal. And the salvation that we have now been given, right, comes with an inheritance. And because the payment was eternal and the salvation is eternal, the inheritance is eternal. That's why we have eternal life. Amen. Eternal life. This changed my life, I don't know how many months ago, maybe over a year ago now. When I finally got around to looking up the word eternal, I thought I knew what eternal meant. You probably think you know what eternal means. Maybe you do. I didn't. I thought eternal simply meant something that never ends. Eternal means more than never ending. Eternal means never ending, never changing. Something cannot be eternal if it can be changed. Something cannot be eternal if it can be changed. If something can be changed, then it can't be eternal. For it to be eternal, it's never ending, never changing, continuing forever without interruption. Without interruption. This is important, right? This is important. This is very, very, very important. So why did Father God pay the price that He paid? when he had a system in place that would cover over sin, animal sacrifices covering over sin. He paid that price because he wasn't just wanting our sin to be forgiven. He was wanting our sin to be taken away. And he wasn't just wanting our sin to be taken away. He was wanting to provide you and me an opportunity to be born a second time from spiritual death, and to be born into new creations, and to be made one with himself, and to be established in oneness and fellowship with him in such a way that it could never be broken again. What breaks fellowship with God? Sin. Sin is what breaks fellowship with God. Sin is what brings death. The wages of sin is... See, you heard that one. You heard that over and over and over and over again for those of us who were raised in church. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. The wages of sin is death. They never got around to, but the gift of God is eternal life. The gift of God is eternal life. If sin brings death, and you and I are still capable because we live in a body that has the law of sin and death in it, and we're still capable of committing a sin, how can we be in unbreakable fellowship with God if sin separates fellowship separates a man or woman from God? Watch this now. Watch this. Please watch this. This is very, very important, okay? The only way God could do that and still be a just God is if any sin that you and I might commit in the future had already separated somebody from him on our behalf. That's why Jesus is one sacrifice for all sin for all time. See, we had a very serious and very significant sin problem, but here's the thing. Jesus is the final answer for our sin problem, for my sin problem, for your sin problem. Amen. Not that I'm planning on doing it, but if I sin later tonight, that sin will not separate me from God. You say, man, you're talking bold now. I'm not telling you what I think. I'm telling you what the Bible says and means. That sin won't separate me from God. Why not? Because Jesus already took whatever sin I might commit later tonight. He already took that sin upon himself and allowed that sin to kill him spiritually, separate him from God spiritually, kill him physically, and send him to hell for me as my substitute. Let me say it another way. If I sin later tonight and that sin separates me from God, then Jesus died for no purpose. There was no reason for him to die and allow my sin to separate him from his Father. If it's going to separate me from my Father, his Father, our Father, as well. Oh, sweet Jesus. I'm aware. Some of you going, it's all these things, but my church believes, but my mama says, but my pastor taught me, blah, blah. I can hear it. I can feel it. The gears in your head. I'm so clued in and so dialed into this. And I understand that old lies die hard. And I understand that there are so many people in the body of Christ, so many of God's children, who don't believe what I'm saying right now. And who think, well, you know, what about this, what about that? Well, again, it can't be eternal if it can be changed. And for the record, he doesn't give you eternal life when your life on this earth expires. If you've been born again, you have eternal life right now. And to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord. But I've already explained to you, and again, this may sound bizarre to some of you who aren't here for these classes. I'm right here tonight, but I'm also there. I'm there and here at the same time. I'm touching two worlds at the same time because I'm here with you, but my spirit can be in two places at the same time. I'm here, but I'm also seated together with Jesus in the heavenly places already. I'm all Ephesians 2. So if death equals separation, life equals union. And we don't just have union with God, we have common union with God. We have communion with God. We have fellowship with God. Now, I'm not here to preach tonight's sermon during class, but there's a difference between positional oneness with God and functional oneness with God. Y'all remember, I'm not trying to be... I hope it didn't sound condescending right there. But do y'all remember that? We talked about that. And use the example of my wife and I, we became one. God made us one July the 10th, 1987. We became positionally one before God. Now for the last 37, now going on 38 years, we've been learning how to live and function together as one. We didn't just get married so we'd have a piece of paper that says we're man and wife. I didn't take her as my wife because I wanted a marriage license to frame and put on the wall. I wanted a partner to do life with, have children with, to have grandchildren and raise up together and live together and enjoy life together. Are you following what I'm saying? Well, we're both very easygoing, and so it hasn't been a struggle for us. But you know, we've learned one another. And so that's what I mean by functional oneness. You have positional oneness with God. This is why the Bible says that if you commit a sin, ask Him to forgive you. Well, I don't have to ask God to forgive me if I've already sinned. Well, it's because it says He will cleanse you. Cleansing you from sin and taking away sin, two different things. And the patterns in the Old Testament, the blood covered the sin, but the ceremonial washing was something done to the worshiper to make a mark on them, to confirm to them, okay, this is done away with. We can move on as if it didn't happen now. If I do something to offend my wife, I ask her to forgive me. Not because we divorced. So do you see the difference here between positional oneness and functional oneness? I ask her to forgive me because I want to keep the functional oneness healthy. See, all these places in the Bible where we're told to draw near to God. Draw near to God. And what will happen if you draw near to God? He'll draw near to you. This has nothing to do with positional oneness. It has everything to do with functional oneness. Are you with me? Now see, some of you have lived this though. Some of you have lived this despite maybe the best intentions of the church that you grew up in. The Holy Spirit did not leave you in your darkest moment. God did not turn His back on you at your lowest point in life. God did not abandon you when you were doing the thing you're most ashamed of right now. And you know it. He was right there with you. And you knew He was there. You felt His presence. So what are we doing now? What's discipleship all about? Salvation is about positional oneness. Discipleship is about functional oneness. And this is why so many people become disillusioned with the Christian life. Is because they don't understand functional oneness with God. When I have conversations like I've had with some of you and other people, Eric, I don't mean to just keep singling you out, my brother, but man, I've just basked in the glory of some of the things that you've said to me this week about your walk with the Lord and what's the difference between coming to God and walking the aisle and getting saved when you were a kid versus what somebody may be experiencing now in their adult years? In discipleship, the difference is you're drawing near to God. You're actually interested in functional oneness with Him, doing life together with Him, finding out what makes Him happy and doing that, finding out what His priorities are and making them your priority, finding out what His interests are and making those your interests. I'll use an example. I say this tongue in cheek, okay? My wife loves antiques and I love my wife. Which means what? Means we sometimes go antique shopping, okay? But I've learned, guess what? I've actually learned to enjoy it. That's true. Pam knows it's true, okay? I said, you know what? She enjoys doing this so much, I need to figure out how to enjoy this too. And next thing you know, I started seeing antique fishing lures. Okay, all right. And so I've got them hanging on my wall, on my shelf. Some of you have seen that stuff in my office, you know. So notice though, something that meant a lot to her, now I'm going to make it a priority in my life. That's functional oneness. It's a big difference between, oh honey, okay, you go antique and I'll just stay here and watch football. See that? Are we still positionally one if she's in the antique store and I'm sitting in front of the TV? Yeah, but are we functioning as one? No. See, there's a difference. Positional oneness, right? Let me say it another way. I draw near to her in the antique store. That's drawing near to her. I can't believe I'm preaching Wednesday night sermon. Y'all are cured again. But anyway, it's okay. But are you following this? I don't want you just to be able to regurgitate a definition. I want you to see what reconciliation really is and what it's for and why it's the one item agenda on God's agenda is reconciliation. Or as I like to simplify it this way, Daddy wants his kids back. We were lost to him. He was deprived of fellowship with us. And he didn't like that. He wanted us back in his life. And I'm not trying to get too raw because I know some of you are working towards that same thing with some relationships in your own life, okay? But he wanted us back in his life and wanted us to welcome him back into ours. I'm not talking about born again now. I'm not talking about saved. I'm not talking about name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I'm talking about functional oneness with God. And because people never understood this and don't understand discipleship and never committed themselves to discipleship, they become disillusioned with the Christian life. They thought it was just a bunch of smoke and mirrors and nothing really changed. When everything changed. Everything changed the day you were born again. But if your understanding remains the same, are you following me? Then your life experience is going to pretty much remain the same. Even though who you truly are is forever changed. Again, you are a spirit. You're a spiritual creature. Okay? Yes? So propitiation, not for propitiation's sake, but for redemption's sake. Redemption, not just so, okay, I paid it off, now go have a good life. No, paid it off so that he could justify us, declare us not guilty. Not guilty. Are you following me? Not guilty. But it's not just for justification's sake. It's not righteousness for righteousness' sake. Think about it for a moment. How could we ever be one with God if we're not even right with him? So he got to make us right with God in order to make us one with God. But in order to make us right with God, he's got to pay the debt that we're all laboring under and couldn't break free from. In order to pay that debt, he had to take the punishment. So we just went backwards down. Propitiation, redemption, justification, reconciliation. Go backwards down it again. Are you following this? So all of these are very, very important. I call them key, in the book I'm working on, Perfected Forever Understanding and New Birth of Salvation, I call them key salvation terms. It's what they are, right? In other words, let me say it another way. You will never understand salvation apart from understanding those four words first and what they really mean. And so here's the amazing thing about it. Jesus is our propitiation, not was, not will be, is. And he explains this in the book of Hebrews, is that he's our high priest now, high priest of good things to come. That's why I'm always saying good things coming, okay? He's our high priest, the high priest of good things to come. And so here's the thing about Jesus. First of all, he's the Son of God. He is God, right? But he's also the Son of Man now. Jesus, don't let this freak you out, but Jesus is in the glorified body that he was in when he appeared to the disciples after he was raised from the dead, right now in heaven, right? Still got the scars in his hands and feet. If you want to understand a little bit more about the body you're going to have one day, study what limited information we have in the Bible about Jesus' body. After he was raised from the dead, ascended to the right hand of the Father, came back. He ate food. They hugged him and touched him. Right? Right? Now don't choke on this. They hugged him, touched him. Even Thomas and others put their hands in the scars in his hands and feet. Right? Then he ate some food with them. And then he left the room without using the door. He just walked through the wall. That's too bizarre for some of you. I understand that, but I'm just, amen. It's going to be so cool one day in heaven. I'm just telling you. Just telling you. Just telling you. A friend of mine told me the other day, he said, you need to see Vermont in the fall before you leave this earth. And I thought, you know, I'd like to see it before I leave this earth. But if I don't see it before I leave this earth, I'll see it after I leave this earth. How about them apples, right? Amen. How about them apples in Washington? We'll go see the apples in Washington, Marty. Praise God. Okay. Am I going too far out there for you all? I know I'm not giving you chapter and verse for all this, but everything I'm telling you straight out of the Word. Straight out of the Word of God. Okay? So you'll never understand why Jesus paid the price that he paid for you and me unless and until you understand how desperately Father God wants to have reconciliation with you, fellowship and oneness with you. This is a simple, simple way of saying it. But if you've ever had an on-again, off-again relationship with somebody, you know how miserable that is. That's the best the old covenant could do with the blood of animals. The best it could do was provide on-again, off-again fellowship with God. Right? Because what do they have to do after they go offer the animal sacrifice, blood sacrifice for the sin? What do they have to do if they sinned again after that? Another sacrifice had to be made. So do you understand now, as you read through the New Testament, you see all these different places where the Bible calls Jesus a once and for all sacrifice. One sacrifice for all sin, for all people, for all time. Does he ever have to repeat the sacrifice that he made for you and for me? No. What if somebody in this room right now stood up and said, Pastor Mark, I've never been saved. I want to get saved right now. What would Jesus have to do for that person to be born again? Nothing. He's already done it. So when you and I were born again, we simply tapped into something that was done for us before we were ever even thought of by human beings on this planet. Amen. 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 You do realize we're talking about a God who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask, think, or imagine. Right? Amen. Amen. More than eyes have seen, ears have heard, or has entered into the heart of man. The things that God has prepared for those who love him. I don't know, I've got a pretty wild imagination. Amen. It's hard for me, but I can imagine just like walking through that wall one day. Am I the only one that's ever stood on the side of a swimming pool and put your foot on the water and just thought, kind of put a little weight on it there, you know, thinking about it? Okay. I can at least imagine that. If you've seen the Chosen series where they portray Jesus doing it, whew, something about seeing it, right? Something about seeing it, visualizing it. Amen. Well, he's talking about, we would say it this way, you ain't seen nothing yet. You ain't imagined nothing yet. Amen. Okay. All right. I just had a reconciliation fit on you. Amen. But that's, amen. Are you following me now? I want you to know the depth, because words have meaning, and God uses words to communicate meaning to us. But more than just knowing the definitions of the words, I want you to understand the foundation that's been laid. And what's been done and what's been given and what it means to us today. And so I keep getting to this point and I keep pulling back. So not was or will be, but he is our propitiation. He is our redemption. He is our justification. He is our reconciliation. And so what he says in Hebrews is that how we can be confident in this is because Jesus is these things for us, and he serves as high priest with the power of an endless life. Are you understand what I'm saying? He serves with the power of an endless life. Somebody sent me a video the other day, and I don't know, I would give him credit for it, but he was acting out, you know, kind of tongue-in-cheek, when the thief on the cross arrived in heaven. And they were trying to figure out at the pearly gates what he was doing there. And he was talking about how, you know, when asked, I'll tell you the answer that the man gave in just a moment, which I thought was brilliant, spirit-inspired. But before he gave the answer that the thief on the cross theoretically gave, he talked about all the different things that people might say in that moment. You know, I went to church, I this, I that, I was a good person, all these other things. I love Jesus, all these other things, right? Listen, when it comes to that day, it's not going to be about your love for him. It's going to be all about his love for you.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. But here was the not a punchline, but the the last of that man's. He's talking about this thief on the cross, and everybody's trying to figure out what he's doing there. And he doesn't really know other than this is what he says. He said, the man on the middle cross said I could come. The man on the middle cross said I could come. There you go. I mean, that's it, right? The man on the middle cross said, I'm free. The man on the middle cross said, I'm a new creature. The man on the middle cross said, I am one with God now. And that's it, right? Wow. I get stirred up about that now. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. All right. So, do you remember this? Two primary divisions for the ministry of reconciliation. This is where we were our last class time together. We said there were two branches. Do you remember this? Okay, it's very, again, because I don't want to, this isn't about guilt, fear, shame, condemnation. Just hear me out, okay? Our right standing with God is not based upon our works. Are you with me? I'm not right with God because I'm a pastor. I'm not right with God because I've done my best to live for Him for 50 years. I'm not right with God because of any of that. I'm right with God for one reason and for one reason only. Okay? Not based on what I've done, but what Jesus did for me and what He gave me and what He made for me and what He's made me. Okay? What He's done for me, who He's made me, and what He's given to me. That's why I'm right. So again, listen to me now. Your righteousness is not based upon what you do for God, but your rewards are. Your rewards are. And Jesus had a great deal to say about our rewards one day in heaven. And He taught us parables about this, right? So when we talk about the ministry of reconciliation being given to you, and that you're now an ambassador, this is how your Heavenly Father sees you. Are you understanding? You may not see yourself this way, but this is how He sees you. Are you with me? Oh, I'm not really interested in that ministry of reconciliation stuff, Pastor Mark. It doesn't matter if you're interested in it or not. It's a package deal. And you're in the family business. And the family business is about, in the family business to learn it, so learn it. But the family business is the business of reconciliation. Are you following me? God was in Christ Jesus reconciling the world to Himself. Now we're members of His body. We're chips off the old block. We are generation Christ. We're picking up where He left off and going into all the world. And when we speak, it's as if God Himself is speaking through us to other people. I implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. This is not some side issue. This is not some, little thing that, one day we get to heaven, it'll be like, maybe 4,000 years in, God will get around to saying something about reconciliation. Yeah, by the way, y'all, we haven't really talked about reconciliation yet. I know it's been 4,000 years since you were on the earth, but... this is not this a side issue. This is the issue. Right? So functioning as one with God, functional oneness means, okay, He says I'm an ambassador. He's given me the ministry of reconciliation. And to be effective in this family business, He's committed to me the word of reconciliation. The word of reconciliation, if you haven't figured out by now, is the word of God, the Bible, the 66 books. That's God's word. It's His word of reconciliation. It's one of the primary means by which men and women are reconciled to God. But that Bible doesn't jump off the table and start speaking. We are the voice of His word. We give voice to His word. We say unto Zion. Are you following me? We speak. We plant the heavens. Are you following me? As what? As ambassadors, as ministers of reconciliation. Okay? So, please, yes. Loud so they can hear you online.
A lot of times, we in our hearts, we want to true meaning of you witnessing to one of his children or bringing one of his children that are away from him back into fellowship with him.
Yeah.
That is the greatest gift you will ever give to Father God, because that's what his heart is. He loves that person just as much as he loves you. And as long as they're moms, or as long as they're going to hell and don't know him, that is something he can't get without our help. If we don't share the gospel, if we don't mirror his image, if we're not his body, if we don't do the work of the ministry, that is the great, if you can catch hold of that, is the greatest gift you could ever give to him. He wants your heart, he wants your talent, all these things that people list, they're going to give to him. But he doesn't want his children in hell when he's provided eternal life, all the things that Mark's talking about right now. And that is the gift of reconciliation that we get to be a part of.
Yes.
Yes, the family business, yes, but you get to be a part.
Not have to, get to.
You get to be a part. He has included you in having the ability to give him what he longs for the most.
So Luke 15, right? We covered this on a Monday class. I know most of you weren't in that Monday class, but Jesus taught us three parables back to back to back on this. Each parable, something was lost, it was found. Someone was lost, it was found. And in each of the parables, the thing that repeated was, when that which was lost was found, called the friends and the neighbors together and had a great celebration, rejoicing. Then Jesus would say, even so, when one person repents in heaven, there's partying and rejoicing and celebration, right? You can trigger those parties. You can trigger those parties. Amen. Amen. I have a dear friend. He's a spiritual son to Pam and I, and he's made some bad choices, and he's serving a prison sentence. And while he was in prison, his former wife was killed in a car accident, the mother of his children. And he really had hopes that one day, you know, they would get back together, and it hit him hard. We talk a few times a week. Anyway, he called me, and some of you heard me share this before. He called me, man, he was crying. He's like, man, I finally got some peace about this. He said it was a dream vision. I don't know. Anyway, he saw his wife Ashlyn, and they were talking and different things, and she was in heaven, and she said, last thing she said to him before, she says, listen, I've got to go. Some people just got saved, and we're about to have a party. Right? Amen. People just got saved. We're about to have a party, right? Okay. Amen. You say, well, Pastor Mark, well, it's whether that was he ate too much bad food or had a bad dream, or the Bible says that. I think it's just confirming, again, what the Scriptures already say. Amen. Amen. So we talk about this ministry of reconciliation. One day when you get to heaven, right? One day when you get to heaven, this is going to be a really big deal as far as like what participation you had in what you did with what was given to you. See, remember now, one of the things Jesus taught us is we will be judged not whether or not we're... If you've received Jesus, your sin has already been judged, and the penalty, the punishment has already been endured, okay? There's two judgment seats if you read it carefully. And so the born-again believers will be judged not whether or not you're going to heaven or hell. It'll be judged based upon what you did with what you were given, and then will be rewarded accordingly, okay? Amen. And I ultimately believe, and this is not just one Bible verse, but it's a lot of Bible verses. I believe what it's all going to boil down to is, how well did you love? How well did you love? Okay, and I try to simplify things. I don't want to oversimplify it. How well did you love? All right, but let's go back to it. What did you do with what you were given? You won't be judged based upon what somebody else was given. We haven't all been given the same talents and skills and abilities. You are a unique individual, and you have a skill set and a gift mix, all these things that are unique to you, okay? And we see this. There were a man who had 5 talent ability, a man had 3 talent ability, a man who had 1 talent ability, all right? So it's what you do with what you were given. But notice now, these where all of these teachings come together, all of these different doctrines intersect here, okay? Again, deliberately, intentionally orchestrated by the Holy Spirit. We see that what we've been given, again, what are you going to do with what you've been given? You've been given the ministry of reconciliation. And in order to be effective in the ministry of reconciliation, you've been given or had committed to yourself the word of reconciliation. Right? So when we talk about these two branches, the new birth and discipleship, I showed you some passages last time we were together where we see both salvation and God's desire for all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of the truth. Do you see that? New birth and discipleship. That's 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all men to be saved. That's branch new birth, okay? And then, and come to the knowledge of the truth. That's the ministry of reconciliation as it relates to discipleship. Okay? Where we talked about Galatians 4:19, where he's laboring again now that Christ be formed in them. He labored the first time so that they could get born again. Now he's laboring among them in the form of discipleship so that the inward reality of the new birth will become an outward expression of life. So that the genuine freedom that they've been given and have been made will become an actual lifestyle of freedom in their reality. Then we looked at Philippians 1 and 6, confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. I'm leaving the two branches up here, as simple as that drawing may be, but do you see where did the good work begin? It began with a new birth. It began when you said yes to Jesus and received him and asked him into your heart and surrendered your life to him. Okay? What's the work that that's the past completed work. What's the work that he's now ongoing and we'll see through to the finish line? That's the work of discipleship. Okay? Hallelujah. So, let me see where we are. So, this simple note here, and I know I shouldn't be a note to remind myself of this, but it's so important, I don't want to leave it out. The note says this: emphasize the importance of the Word of God in both branches of the ministry of reconciliation. Emphasize the importance of the Word of God, the Word of reconciliation, in both branches of the ministry of reconciliation. So what do we mean by that? Well, let me throw some slides up here. We cannot do the ministry of reconciliation without the Word of reconciliation. All right? Now, some simple, again, basics here, but let's begin and build from there, all right? So when we say the word of reconciliation, we're talking about a beautifully descriptive way of simply saying the word of God, all right? Now, when I say emphasize, think with me for a moment, okay? The Bible's very clear about it, and we see it spelled out specifically in the book of Romans. Romans chapter 1, then we jump over to Romans chapter 10, a lot in between there. But specifically, we see that faith for salvation comes by hearing the Word of God. Faith by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But he goes on to say, how can they hear the Word of God unless somebody preaches or teaches or presents or speaks the Word of God? And how can somebody speak the Word of God unless they be sent? Right? Okay. So it comes back to the Word of God has to have a voice. If we take that and go back to where we started in Romans chapter 1, he says that the power of God unto salvation, guess where it is? It's in the message of the gospel. It's in other words, the Word of God. The Word of God. So when we present the Word of God to people, we see that the measure of faith that God has given to every man, that's Romans 12 and 3, every person God has given, dealt, literally it says has dealt, like dealing cards, I mean no disrespect. He has dealt to every person the measure of faith. We use this expression sometimes, man, when God was handing out brains, he gave her a double help, double scoop or whatever, okay? Well, I don't know about any of that, but I do know that God gave every person a scoop of faith, a measure of faith. That faith is in your spirit. It's spiritual material. It's spiritual substance. What activates faith? The Word of God. Because the Word of God, although it's written in red and black letters on white pages, it is not simply physical or material. The Word of God is spirit and life. Amen. It's spirit and life. It comes from the same source as faith that's in a person's heart. So when we speak the Word of God, faith that is in a man or a woman residing in them, given to them by God, that word activates, or the faith that's in them reacts to the Word of God. Deep things call out to deep things. The spiritual substance and materiality of God's Word speaks to the spiritual substance and materiality of faith that's inside a man or a woman. And it activates that faith. It brings that faith to the surface. We could even use the term, and I know it's a different term, but it arouses it, it awakens it, it brings it to the surface. Now, a man or woman still has to act upon that faith to receive salvation. But what's our responsibility here? Obviously, be led by the Spirit. Obviously, know what the Bible says. But speak the Word. You tell people what the Word says. You speak the Word and speak the truth in love. But, you know, we think this is where we don't regard people according to the flesh, because, you know, we think, well, that person don't want to hear this, man. They look rough. You know, they look, they got tattoos. You know, they whatever, you know what, you know. And again, Jesus didn't say, go figure out who you think might want to hear this and tell them. He just said, go tell them. Go tell them. And if they hear and believe, they'll be saved. And if they hear and do not believe, they'll be damned. But that's not our business. That's between them and God. Our business is telling them. Amen. Our business is presenting the Word to them. Let me go to the Bible. First one is King Agrippa. I won't go into all the political hierarchy that, you know, how could he still be a king? And Caesar was the true ruler in those days. But it's how the Romans set things up, because they were conquering more territory than they could govern. So they would leave governments in place, but then just install their government over the existing governments. Okay. And so King Agrippa decided he wanted to put Paul on trial. And Paul comes out and begins to tell his story about what God had done in his life. And I'm paraphrasing now, but basically King Agrippa says, you almost persuade me to be a Christian. How could a man go from being obstinate and curious and exerting his authority? The Bible says he came in with much pomp and ceremony. You know,
King Agrippa,
you know, so all that going on, right? Here comes Paul out there in chains, right? And he had no idea what hit him. Power of God's word coming through. And he's looking him right in the face. He's going, Agrippa, none of this with Jesus was done in a corner. You know all about this. You can sit there and act like you never heard any of this, but you know good and well that what I'm telling you has happened. You know good and well it's true. You know good and well there were undeniable miracles. I mean, I'm paraphrasing now, but, you know. And he's like, get this man out of here. What's happening? He's speaking the word to him, and the faith that's in him to receive Jesus and confess him as Lord and Messiah is rising up. It's awakening and arousing within him. And he's like, if I don't do something, I'm fixed to get saved. Before we ever had the first service, June of 98, in the cabinet shop about six blocks behind me, we had a service at the Bessemer City Jail. We did that for many, many years. And in those days, the jailer was a believer, And he would make everybody come to church. Which, I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what to think about, because you would get men in there who didn't want to be. That could sometimes distract from those who did want to be. But nonetheless, we were there to give them the word, right? And there was one guy, man, he was in protest. He came in his tidy whities, okay? Yeah, briefs. And this guy had spent some time in the gym now. He was, you know. And because he was not wanting to come, he was among the last one that the jailer got out of his cell. Well, guess what seat was available for him? The very front row. And he is, I mean, closer than I am to that camera right there. I mean, he is like, I mean, our feet are like this far apart. And he don't want to be there. And as the worship is going on and as the word's going forth, I can close my eyes and see it right now, Donald. Tear run down his face, land on his chiseled pectoral muscle. Okay. It would run down his face and hit his chest and run down his chest, and it would curve, right? And he would wipe a tear here, and then there would be one on his chest, and then he was trying to keep them off his face and off his chest, and he was getting all flushed. What's happening to him? He didn't even want to be there, but he's in the presence of God, and he's hearing the word of God, and something's happening on the inside of him that he don't even understand. So see, this is the ministry of reconciliation. You know, we think, well, how am I ever going to convince these people? Your job isn't to convince them. Your job is to tell them. The Holy Spirit's job is to convince them. I can't save them. You can't save them, but you can present the Savior to them. Amen. So this is the new birth. Is the Word of God important here? Yes. Yes. Do you need to know chapter and verse? It wouldn't hurt, but no, you don't have to know chapter and verse. The disciples turned the known world upside down by simply telling people what Jesus did for them. That's the story you're going to give with the most sincerity, the most passion, and the most conviction. Well, what if they ask me questions I don't understand? Say, you know what, I don't understand that, but let me tell you what Jesus did for me. Let me tell you about how well I sleep now. Let me tell you about what He's done in my finances. Let me tell you how he, are you following what I'm saying? This is what people want to hear. You know, not coming in some holier than thou speech, oh ye sinners, you better. No. He's real, right? It's a real God who makes a real difference, measurable, tangible, verifiable difference in people's lives. And I'm a witness of that. I've experienced it and am experiencing it myself. This is how people get saved. It's how people get born again, okay? So that's the Word of God as it applies to or is directed towards the Ministry of Reconciliation branch, the new birth, so people can get saved. But Jesus didn't just say, go get people saved. He said, go make disciples. That also is the Ministry of Reconciliation. One has to do with positional. Salvation has to do with positional. Oneness and fellowship with God. Discipleship has to do with functional. Now that they're saved, did Paul say, okay, I got you Galatians saved, let me go get somebody else saved? No, he says, now I'm going to labor among you again until Christ be formed in you. Until what? Until the reality of the new birth on the inside of you becomes something you're experiencing and enjoying on the outside of you, so that other people around you will now be drawn to Christ because of you. Amen. 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 All right, let's go to Hebrews 4:12. This is a cornerstone verse where all this is concerned. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12. It says, the word of God is living. I hear some of you turning, so I'll give you a minute. I'll give you a sip of water. The Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit, and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Somebody say powerful stuff. This is powerful stuff, this word. Amen. If we just look at that last phrase, discern the thoughts and intents of the heart. Let me paraphrase. Knows what you do and why you do it. Some of you I get to spend Tuesday mornings with fairly regularly. Amen. And we've been talking about this dilemma that Paul experienced in his life and got Revelation 4 in Romans chapter 7 and 8. Remember what he said? He said, I don't understand why I keep doing the thing I despise. Guess who and what does understand why you keep doing the thing that you despise and has answers for you? The Word of God. That's what he's talking about here. A discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Notice that he refers to soul and spirit and joints and marrow. So there are elements of spirit, soul, and body here. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. Body, obviously, joints and marrow. I heard Keith Moore recently say that, and I thought it was just so simple but so brilliant, right? That in the same way that the marrow is in the bones, the spirit is in the soul. Remember, you are a spirit in a soul, in a body. Spirit's the deepest part of you. Physical life doesn't get any deeper than the marrow in your bones. We know that life is in the blood. Oxygen is carried to every living cell in your body through blood and through the circulatory system, right? Okay. But where is that blood manufactured? In the marrow of the bones. And people say there is no God. The goo in the center of your bones is a blood-making factory. Yeah. What? If we didn't know it was true, we would think that was just ridiculous, right? I mean, like, oh, yeah, I'm sure, Pastor. Okay, well, where do you get your blood, right? I mean, Amen. And man, there are things in your blood that are like, they're like an army. They're like warriors. Something get in your body that don't belong there, they go and die to kill it. And so your marrow makes more blood cells. Whew. So the spirit, right? That's that innermost part of you. That's where spiritual life, true life, is springing forth from. That deepest part of you. But the reality of it is, apart from the Word of God, it's very difficult for us to identify the three dimensions of our existence, especially separate one from the other. Are you with me? When we started and we went into the Greek words for soul and body and spirit, remember, spirit is pneuma, P-N-E-U-M-A. Soul is suche or suki. People say it different ways. P-S-U-C-H-E. Obviously, we get our English word psyche from that. The Greek word for body is soma. Soma. Have you ever heard of a psychosomatic illness? Psychosomatic has to do with the mind-body or soul-body connection. Those two are so closely intertwined and integrated with one another. It's hard to tell where one begins and the other ends and vice versa. But what we do know, what medical science does know, is that this immaterial, soulish part of us, this emotional part of us, has tremendous effect on our physical health and well-being, either for the positive or the negative. Laughter is good like medicine. Research has proven that. When we laugh, healing endorphins are released into our bodies. And this is you may have heard this. This is true, 100% true. Even if it's not genuine laughter, you can like almost fake laugh and still get the same response. Bitterness dries the bones. Again, see, we're talking about psychosomatic. We don't even need to go into all that stress. What stress, emotional stress, and the impact, negative impact that has on our physical health and well-being. You are a spirit, you have a soul, you live in a body. But these three dimensions are so intertwined and interconnected with one another, it's hard sometimes to tell. As a matter of fact, I believe without the Word of God, it's impossible to tell. But notice, the Word of God is so sharp, it can divide the part of you that's spirit from the part of you that's soul, and the part of you that's soul from the part of you that's body. It can penetrate all the way to where your physical life originates in the marrow of your bones and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of your heart, because the Word of God is living and powerful. It's living and powerful. Do you understand now why the devil tries so hard to keep you away from the Bible? The devil tries so hard to keep you from ever hearing, from ever coming to a discipleship class, ever picking it up, and why it's so much easier just to watch TV than read the Bible. Sleep an extra 30 minutes rather than get up for 30 minutes early to spend some time in the Word. It's because the Word of God is living and powerful. It's life to those who find it and health to all your flesh. It's Proverbs 4. How about this? He sent His Word and healed them. Apple a day. I don't know if that's true or not, but let me tell you what the Word of God will do. It'll do you better than a multivitamin ever will. I'm not telling you don't take the multivitamin, but you need the Word of God. Amen? You are a spiritual being. Faith is spiritual in nature, spirit in nature. The Word of God is spirit in nature. We understand physical things. We understand physical matter, things we can touch, things that we can discern with our physical senses. Sometimes not so much when we start talking about spiritual things. But we're getting better at that. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So when we talk about the Word of Reconciliation, first of all, we need to understand it's living and powerful. It's a weapon. I started to say it's a secret weapon. It's no secret. Sadly, it's secret to a lot of people. It's not a secret weapon. It is the weapon. If you go to Ephesians 6, we've got all this defensive armor, only one offensive weapon. The Word of God, which is the sword of the Spirit. Some of you know what I'm about to say. We only got one because we only need one. It's the only weapon you need. You speak the Word of God in the name of Jesus. Amen. Now we start talking about the origin of things. What created this planet? The Word of God. What holds everything in this planet in synchronization? The Word of God. The mighty word of His power, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 1. So, we're not just talking about theories and philosophies and principles and good ideas or even best practices, although the Bible is all of those things and more. It's the only book you'll ever read that'll read you back. It's the only book you'll ever read that understands you better than you'll ever understand it. And the Word of God is the one thing that everything in this planet will obey. Even fig trees and mountains. Fevers. Fever. Jesus spoke to fever. And fever obeyed his word. Think about that for a minute. Didn't know fevers had ears. Everything in this created realm is subject to the Word of God. Except for people who rebel against God. And that's what's creating all the chaos and curse on this planet. What could the devil accomplish tomorrow on planet Earth if no human being listened to him or did anything he said or suggested?
Nothing.
The Word of God is living and powerful. We went through the parable of the sower several classes ago. What was the central theme? A lot of good stuff in that parable. I'm not going to try to go back and rehash it all. But remember, the one thing we emphasize over and over and over and over again is how relentless the devil is to try and dislodge the Word of God from your heart. He starts by keeping you from ever hearing it. If you hear it, he's going to try to keep you from ever understanding it. Because if you hear it and don't understand it, he can steal it from you. But you hear it and receive it with gladness. And the Bible says all of a sudden it's like a plant. It springs up quickly. Is the devil just say, oh, well, I lost that fight? No. Now he's going to start applying pressure to you to get you to back away from it, to get you to turn loose of it, to get you to cave. If you can't do that, he's going to try to get other things going in your life to grow up around it gradually, slow fade and choke it out. But the one thing that we see in all that Jesus taught us there is how desperate the devil is to keep the living and powerful Word of God from ever penetrating the fertile soil of your heart and remaining there long enough to produce its intended results in your life. Let me tell you what I've learned without fail. If you can ever get a person to the point where they do it God's way long enough to experience God's results, you won't ever want to go back to the weak and beggarly elements the way you used to live. The way you used to do money, the way you used to do marriage, the way you used to do raising children, the way you used to do business, the way you used to do anything and everything in your life. You want God's way, you want God's thing, you want God's way, and you want God's results. Amen. Now, I know it probably goes without saying, but let me say, if we're talking about reconciliation in terms of bringing our thoughts and understanding into alignment with a statement, like we use that example over and over again, balancing a checkbook, where you've got what you think you have and then you got what you actually have, what the way you think your money is and the way it actually is according to the bank statement. You reconcile it when you bring what you think into alignment with what it truly is. That's reconciliation. That's how you reconcile a checkbook, right? You seeing this? Okay. So what's the bank statement? In other words, What are we all trying to bring our thinking and understanding into agreement or into alignment with? The Word of God. His Word is that bank statement, if you will. It is the truth. It is the reality. It is the way things truly are. And discipleship, as it relates to the ministry of reconciliation, is about helping men and women bring their understanding into agreement with God, into alignment with God, and ultimately into agreement and alignment with God's Word. If these classes have helped you at all in your personal life and effectiveness in the ministry that God has given to you, it's only because there have been different and varying degrees of disagreement and disunity and disharmony with God that have gradually turned into unity and harmony and agreement with Him. Are you following me here? where you thought it was one way, and then all of a sudden you heard in this class or some other class or the Holy Spirit speaking to you as you study the Word of God, all of a sudden you see, because He gives you eyes to see, ears to hear, and hearts to understand, you see how it truly is. Now, there are a lot of people who see that, and they just keep on believing what they've always believed because it's just too much trouble to try to change now. I know of a situation with a man. He didn't believe that. He thought healing was past. He thought the baptism of the Holy Spirit was past. And this was a pastor, a man who pastored multiple churches at one time. He was a great man. I'm not going to call his name. Okay, his son-in-law, one of the closest men ever been to me on planet Earth. He's in heaven now. His son-in-law's in heaven. And his son-in-law, able minister himself, glorious, beautiful man, who did exceptionally well in life. Amen. That's who I'm talking about, Lisa. Well, he was right there. My friend was right there in that church with his father-in-law, who was the senior pastor of that church. And he was doing a job at a university in this town, and he was hurting so bad, he was in agony in his back, and he had diabetes. He was sick and hurting, and he went and he laid down in the back floorboard of the back part of his work van, and he cried out to God, and God healed him and baptized him with the Holy Spirit, and he started speaking with unknown tongues. Okay? His father-in-law that he loved, married to his daughter, that he loved, they were so close, ministry together. He put him out. He said, I was born a Baptist. I was raised a Baptist. I'll die a Baptist. Heaven help that man. Heaven help that man. I went to that man's funeral. I was the only white man. There are buildings named after this pastor. I'm talking about government buildings named after this pastor, okay? There were thousands of people at his funeral. I was the only white. I thought, what, man, this is a great man here, right? Now, here's the beautiful thing. Before he passed, the Lord brought them two together. He apologized to his son-in-law and to my friend. Do what now? Talking about the front row. Oh, in the choir. That's right. I was in the choir loft, wasn't I? I wasn't in the front row. They moved me up to the choir. Amen. I ain't about all that. I think y'all know me well enough. I ain't about all that. I'm more Native American than I am Caucasian, whatever. Amen. Ain't none of that. Praise God. I was talking to Ralph McCracken this morning. Some of you know Ralph. You know, he's starting to grow that beard back. I told him, I'm envious, brother. I can't do it. I can't believe I'm going to tell y'all this, but I'll tell y'all this. Get a little levity here for a moment. So we was at youth camp one year, and the young people finally got up enough courage to ask me if I shaved my legs, Marty. I was like, what in God? Why did you ask me such a thing? I said, well, you ain't got no hair on your legs. I'm like, I got a lot of Indian blood in me. Praise God. My hair turned gray when I was 18. I mean, are you kidding me? Praise God. All right. I ain't about all that. But I tell you that story because I'm trying to show you something now. God was trying to show that man something with somebody that he knew and loved. He knew about his health. He knew about the diagnoses that he had received. It was an undeniable miracle. But what he says, I've lived the way I've lived and believed what I believe so long. It's too late to change now. So notice now, agree with God and agree with him quickly. So I'm going to say it again. If your life is better today, right? It's not because there's, we put something in that coffee back there. It's because you're a little more on the same page with God today than you were yesterday. And it's a beautiful thing. It's called functional oneness. Right?
You still have no friends no more.
Oh, brother, you do though. You got real ones, man. I understand. I understand what you mean. Praise God. Significant shift, right? Amen. 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 My brother leads the worship here. Older brother, by the way. He has this thing that he says. You may have heard him say it before. I'm sure Donald has. He'll say, just work with me. Just work with me, you know. That may not sound like a Bible verse, but that's basically what Father God and the Holy Spirit, they're just saying, hey, just work with me. And we're working against him. He's telling us we're righteous and we're telling him we're not. He's telling us we're free and he's made us free and we're telling him we ain't free. He's telling us we know all things. We go, I don't know nothing. I don't know what to do. I don't know what to do. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know. Quit saying you don't know what to do. Right? Do you know the Bible says you have an anointing, an unction from the Holy One, and you know all things? Because the one who has hid all treasures of wisdom and knowledge is now in you. The Holy Spirit in you not only knows all things, he knows things before they happen, and the Bible says he'll show you things to come. Do you see that? Do you see that lack of reconciliation there? You see the disagreement with God? God says you know all things and he'll show you things to come, and we just walk around going, I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know what I'm going to do about this. I don't know what I'm going to do about that. I don't know where I'm going to go. I don't know, blah, 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 blah. Did the Bible say let the poor man talk about how poor he is? Let the sick man talk about how sick he is. Let the weak man talk about how weak he is. No, let the weak say I'm strong. Let the poor say I'm rich. Let the sick say I'm healed. Amen. You say, well, Pastor Mark, I'm broke. No, see again. Regard no man according to his outward appearance. You may look broke, but I'm telling you, you are rich. And I'm not just using, well, you know, I'm rich in faith and I'm rich in this. No, I'm talking about you're rolling in it. I lost some of you right there. Are you righteous? Why are you righteous? Because he who knew no sin became sin for you, that you might be made the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Are you blessed? Yes. Why are you blessed? Because the one who was blessed became a curse for you, so that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the non-biological descendants of Abraham. Are you wealthy? Yes, you're wealthy. Why? Because he was wealthy and he became physically, financially poor, so that those who are physically, financially poor could become physically, financially rich. Yes. We're three-dimensional beings. And we need three-dimensional salvation, and he has provided it for us. Agree with God and agree with him quickly. This is reconciliation. This is what it means. The mirror says you're rich. The mirror says you're right. The mirror says you're holy. The mirror, which is the Word of God, by the way, living and powerful. And guess what? The more you look into that mirror and see the face of Jesus shining back at you, what does the Holy Spirit do? He changes you into that from glory to glory. From one manifestation and revelation to the next manifestation and revelation of all that he is and all that he has. And it's so sad to me because what so many of you were told about this in church was just go to church whether you want to or not and try to be good. And if you don't go, you're probably going to wind up in hell and it'll be your own fault. And it's like, oh, okay, well, I guess we'll go to church, you know. It's like, and you better read your Bible. What if they'd have told you that the Bible has the living, powerful Word of God in it? What if they told you the Holy Spirit's in you? That Christianity isn't just be like Jesus, but Christianity is Jesus in you and let him live through you. Mm-mm-mm. Thank you, Lord. So reconciliation requires a standard for us to be reconciled to. A statement from the bank, if you will, to come into agreement and alignment with. So when I'm just trying to give you a real life, real time example of this. What I'm doing in front of you right now is the Ministry of Reconciliation Discipleship Branch. And it's as if God himself is speaking through me to you. I implore you, be reconciled to God. Okay. But how are we doing that? I'm showing you what the mirror says, and I'm helping you understand where how you may have been told something else or thought something different is actually not so. Sometimes discipleship is about unlearning wrong things. And as I've tried to emphasize earlier, sometimes those are sacred cows that we like to hang on to. But they're not getting us anywhere we want to be or stay. So this idea of a standard, it speaks of a level, a gauge, a measure, a model, an example, a pattern, a benchmark. I mean, I could just go on and on. Hopefully one or more of those words will help you. And do you see why the devil is behind this lie in our world today where people talk about my truth? Well, I want to live according to my truth. You live according to your truth. But according to my truth, I bless your darling heart and ignorant head. Amen. And it's very easy for us. See, it's very easy for us because things shift over time. And there are things that are accepted by the world today that were not accepted by the world 40 years ago. And so what winds up happening is we think that because it's accepted by the world, it's accepted by God, and it's okay. Just because it's culturally acceptable doesn't make it the truth. But you see how we're now wanting to make things that are culturally acceptable. Well, it may not be your truth, but it's my truth. Amen. Let me tell you what that means. You're living based upon what you think is right. We're not qualified to set that standard. It's ever changing. It's ever shifting. We need an anchor, right? An anchor for the soul is what the phrase the Bible uses. In other words, something that we can tether our thoughts and thinking to. If we get some wild idea about ourselves, we need some benchmark we can check it against. If somebody tells you you're this or you're that because you've done this or you've done that, okay, well then how do we know if that's right or not? If we don't have a standard to measure that thought or that idea or those words against. Do you ask how many of God's people believe they're just an old sinner saved by grace? It's a lie from the pits of hell. Bring it to the statement, bring it to the bank statement and see if that lines up. It does not line up. It's not true. So do you see how we've gotten so far off course with things? I've said this so many times this week, I don't know who I've said it to, but I'm going to say it again. Every word that God has ever spoken to you, for you, about you has been with your best interest in mind. He only wants good for you. He loves you. One of my favorite definitions for the truth is that truth is the highest form of reality. Man, I like that. That came from Bill Winston, Dr. Bill Winston. That's one of his quotes. Truth is the highest form of reality. So that means anything in our lives that we are in agreement with and living according to, right, that's not truth. There's a question that people ask, what is truth? Jesus says, thy word, God's word is truth. Anything in our lives, any understanding that we have, any philosophy, approach to life and living, any area of our lives that we're doing that isn't in alignment with and in agreement with God's truth, my brother, my sister, you're living in a false reality. You're not seeing things as they truly are. There's another word for that, darkness, another word for that, blindness. Amen. I just looked at the clock and went, oh my. 6:48. Has this gone by fast for y'all or is it just me? Okay. Where does it go? Okay. You get anything out of this tonight?
Yes.
All right. Father, you're good to us. We love you. Thank you for helping us. Thank you for showing us. Thank you for teaching us. Oh, Father, I just go back to it. I go back to it. If we're gonna be corrected, we've got to be humble, Lord. We've got to be humble. We can't let what we know keep us from learning what we don't know. We can't, Lord, let us have this attitude, Father, that we've already got it all figured out. And there be no place in our lives for your word or for your correction or for your change. So we ask you to help us with that, Holy Spirit. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 All right, until we meet again, just remember you're loved. Jesus is Lord and good things coming. Amen. Thank you so much for being here. I know that I say that over and over again, but I really mean it. Same to all of you watching online. Praise God.